as God revealed it to Isaiah about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus our Lord. And the scriptures declares that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it, shall we pray. Father, we thank you for the hope and the joy that everything changes because Christ not only is coming, but Christ has come. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that that brings us in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the darkness of our life, in the midst of all that we face, to know that Christ, Emmanuel, is with us now and forever. And so, Father, as we begin this Advent journey again, our hearts are always full of anticipation as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas. And we thank you for that hope that you put in our heart. And so, Father, through your word again this morning, I just pray that you would prepare us. And Lord, speak to us once again, thanking you that you have come to us and we truly can rejoice in you. And it's in Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Christmas is one of the most wonderful times of the year, as we see a lot of the celebration, the decorations beginning to go up. And after we finished here yesterday, Kim and I went and got our Christmas tree. We didn't decorate it yet, but we got it at home and ready to put it up. Since there's supposed to be a Christmas tree shortage, we wanted to go and get ours and get it home and get it all set up and ready to go. But everywhere we go, we're starting to see the fact that Christmas is coming. On the radio now, they're playing all kinds of Christmas music and Christmas songs. And for a lot of people, join in the celebration of the celebration of Christmas. But many people are missing the point, because Christmas begins with Christ, doesn't it? And Christmas is all about him. And there can be no Christmas without Jesus, for he is the center of the celebration, and he is what it is all about. These weeks ahead, as we go through our Advent journey together, we're going to be focusing on Christmas beginning with Christ. And as every one of those things you see in the Advent readings, beginning Christ is or Christ has. And today we begin to focus on the fact that Christ is coming. And that's what Advent is all about. That word Advent means prepare, to be prepared for something, to be prepared for an event. And we're preparing for the fact that Jesus is coming and the celebration of his first coming, but more importantly, his coming again. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and gave this beautiful prophecy of hope and glory that someday Christ, the word Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, was going to come into their world, to come to bring hope and to change things. For with the coming of Christ, everything is different. And Isaiah prophesied under the reign of many different kings. But in chapter 9, in the scripture we're looking at this morning, a little bit of the background, God had told the king Ahaz to ask for a sign. Because the time in which he was living, Judah was under a threat. Israel was attacking the north, and they were aligning with Aram, and they were preparing to come down from the north and attack Judah. And they were afraid, and they were living in fear, and they were worried to death because they thought things are pretty dark in their nation. And they felt that they were going to be conquered. So God asked, through Isaiah, asked Ahaz to ask for a sign, and he refused. He said, I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm not going to tempt him. The Lord said, well, then I will give you a sign, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you were to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he said that there is Messiah someday going to come that is going to change everything and bring hope. But Ahaz didn't believe that message. And he began to make a consolidation, and he paid the kingdom of Assyria money to come in to attack Israel from the north. And he thought, I'll take care of that problem myself. And Assyria came in and they attacked Israel, but then they thought, well, we're going to continue to move on down into Judah. And that's what they did. And now Ahaz was afraid. And God sent a message to Isaiah that in the midst of the gloom, and in the midst of the darkness, that the people walking in darkness, that there will be no more gloom, there will be no more distress, because someday Messiah is going to come. And with the coming of Christ, the gloom will not last forever, the darkness will pass away, and there is going to be hope. This morning, as we celebrate the fact of Christmas, that Christ has come, we can celebrate today because Jesus has done with his coming several things in our life. And we look at Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. And with the coming of Christ this morning, you and I can rejoice because we have light in the midst of the darkness. Notice what he said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Because Christ has been born, because Christ has come, Christmas is dawning. Christmas is here through Jesus. The darkness of our life is gone. The scripture says in the beginning, all was dark. And the first thing God created was what? You remember, in the beginning, let there be light. And that light dawned and it changed everything. And so it is with Christ that he has come bringing light into our dark world, bringing light into the darkness, he said, of those who were once walking in darkness. And you and I were once walking in darkness, in the darkness of sin. And there's something about darkness. Have you ever been when the power goes out and you can't see? Or if you've been in a place where it's extremely dark and you don't know where you're at, and you don't know where you're going, can't that be fearful? But the coming of Christ brings that light. He dispels that darkness. And that's something to rejoice in. And the darkness of sin has been taken away through Christ. And we say, praise God. We are no longer living in darkness anymore. And that is something to rejoice in. But not only the people walking, he didn't bring light only to those walking in darkness, living in the darkness of sin, but also to those who are living in the land of the shadow of death. And when I think of that, I think of those who, when I think of the shadow of death that comes over us, maybe when we lost a loved one, or we're gone through sadness or heartache, and then we just heard about the Nye family, who the shadow of death on the day before Thanksgiving. And those kind, and death posts that shadow, that darkness in our life. But even in those times, the light of Christ, because he has come to us, shines into our life at those times, and it gives us hope. Those of us who have lost loved ones who are believers, we know that even in those times, we have the hope of Jesus, to know that he is there, and he is the resurrection, and he gives that hope and gives that life. Times of adversity and the darkness of adversity and loss and sadness, because of Christ, because he has come to you and me, and he has left heaven and come to us, the darkness is gone, even in those sad when the shadow of death and adversity falls upon us. And in that we can rejoice. So thank God that because Christ has come, we have light in the darkness. The darkness of sin is gone. The shadow of death is dispersed through the resurrection and the hope of what Jesus brings us. But also, we have joy in abundance. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, with the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah, when he comes, he will have enlarged the nation, and you have increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when they are dividing the plunder. The coming of Christ brings joy in our life, but not just joy, but joy in abundance. When the angels pronounced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds on that first Christmas night, as they were on the hillside in the darkness in fear, and the shepherds were despised, looked down upon by everybody else. It was a lowly job. No one really looked at them with, and they were the ones God chose to announce the birth of to Jesus. But the angel said, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy. He said, which will be for you and for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Think how many songs at Christmas time we sing about joy. And a lot of people are happy this time of year. And even people who don't know the Lord, they seem to be happier at the time of Christmas than any other time. There's something special about that. But that joy isn't fleeting. Even the joy, that joy is fleeting. Even on Christmas morning when children open up the gifts and they're happy and they play with them for a while, but then the next day that joy is gone. But the joy that Jesus brings us down in our life is not only just joy lasting, but it's an abundance. Notice what he says. Two words I want to point out to you talking about the joy. He says, you have enlarged the nation. When I looked up that word enlarged, it means to become many, to be abundant, to become numerous. And he says that the Lord makes us abundant or numerous or overflowing in his blessing of the joy that he brings. Not just joy, but abundant, overflowing joy that goes not only in this life, but beyond. And he says also the second word I'm going to point out to you, that in verse 3, he has increased their joy. And that word increased means to magnify, to make great. That he makes that great, he makes that joy magnify, he makes it abundant and overflowing in our life. Then he gives us two examples of how abundant that joy is that Christ does. It says it's abundant, and that joy is like when we rejoice at the harvest. And when a farmer has worked all season and put in the seed in the ground and worked all year, and gathers the harvest in, there's a time of great celebration at harvest time. How about it, Gene? It's a time of great joy and celebration. The harvest has been gathered in. And that's what the coming of Christ does. We have that kind of joy in our life because the harvest is abundant. God's blessing is overflowing. And that's what Jesus does for us. Even in the hard times, his joy is in abundance. And we rejoice as men when dividing the plunder. What that's talking about is when the battle is over and they've had the victory and they're able to divide the spoils because God has given them abundance, and there's great joy because they're dividing the spoils of war. And they had great abundance that God has provided. So Jesus, with his coming, has brought joy in your life and mine, but not just a little bit, but abundant, overflowing joy. And if that's the case, shouldn't our faith show it? You know, shouldn't we live that way? Shouldn't it be overflowing out of our life too, of the joy that Jesus brings to us, that his coming in our life has brought, and the change that is there, that overflowing joy that becomes contagious and other people want some of? I pray that joy comes out of my life, and I hope yours as well, that people say, I want that. And when we're going through the hard times and they see, I see that joy that Jesus does for us. Light in the darkness, joy in obedience, but when Christ is coming, the coming of Christ brings us deliverance from captivity. Verse 4 and 5, Isaiah says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, and the bar across their oppressor, and the rod, the bar across their shoulder, and the rod of their oppressor." That he brings us deliverance, sets us free from the yoke that burdened them, from the yoke that burdened us. And here he's talking particularly about the yoke that was burdening them was Assyria, their enemy that was coming to attack them. God was going to give them deliverance from that. But through the coming of Jesus, he gives us deliverance from the yoke of our sin that holds us captive, that we are a servant to. And the picture there is a yoke, and you know what it looks like, that binds the two oxen together. And that under is a yoke or ox to the tied to the yoke, the oxen, they are connected to that, and they have that burden over them. They can't break free from it. And that sin keeps us down and enslaved, but Jesus has set us free from that. And we have been released from that oppression and from that captivity and servant to sin. We have been released from that and delivered through the coming of Christ. Because who has been born to us was a Savior, Christ the Lord. We also are delivered from the oppression of the enemy. He said, from the rod, bring deliverance from the rod of the oppressor. And as I was studying this week as well, found out that the rod of the oppressor was used to mete out discipline to a slave. As a slave would be, the master would beat the slave with the rod of oppression to keep them in submission. And our enemy, who enslaves us, likes to do that. He likes to beat us up, doesn't he? He likes to beat us up a lot. But Jesus sets us free from his rod of oppression, from the enemy's rod of oppression, and delivers us from him and from his power that he has over us, and sets us free from the captivity of our sin and the captivity and the oppression of our enemy who tries to bring us down, who tries to discourage and defeat us in any way he can. Because Christ has crushed his head and has won the victory for us. And in that we rejoice. The coming of Christ also brings God to us personally. Look at verse 6, and we could spend weeks on verse 6 alone. Of one of the most popular verses that's known at this time of the year, but Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will carry the authority." He will have the authority when he comes. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." With the coming of Jesus, it wasn't just an ordinary baby that was born. Isaiah was telling Israel it wasn't just a normal child that was going to be born, but it was God himself, given by God, coming to us, the tabernacle with you and me. God brought to us, notice, to us, to you and me, the child is born. To you and me, a son was given. That's why we rejoice, because God came down to you and me personally. The coming of Christ brings God in your life. It brings God down to us in a very personal way, that he left all the glories of heaven, laid it aside, and came, wrapped himself in human flesh for you and me. What a gift. He's not distant, but he's very much involved in your life and mine in very several ways. As our Wonderful Counselor, it brings God to us as our Wonderful Counselor. And that word wonderful means a wonder, a miracle, a marvel, something that causes us to marvel. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. And his counsel or his advice that he gives us is miraculous. Can't be compared to it. And we all need counsel and direction in our life. We all need someone to help us and give us counsel, especially when we're trying to decide what way to go or what is right. And we need someone to give us direction. And our God, Jesus, is wonderful in the counsel that he gives us. We can believe him. He's trustworthy. He will never, ever steer us wrong. Have you ever had someone in your life that has given you counsel and then they steered you wrong? You took their advice and you took their counsel and then you wish they wouldn't have because they steered you the wrong way. They gave you really bad counsel and advice. Here's an example. When I was a kid, growing up, remember my dad was a preacher. So being the preacher's kid, you know, you always have a reputation. And you have to be perfect because you're the preacher's kid. You know, you have an image you got to uphold. And we were living at that time in a parsonage in a town called Arona, which was close to Pittsburgh. And the parsonage sat up on top of a little hill. And there was the main road through town. It went down at the bottom of the hill. So picture that. You got to picture that. We're at the top of the hill, and there's this little road, main road going down through the town. And a friend of mine, I call him my friend, who I hung out with a lot in those days, gave me counsel and advice. He says, why don't you get some buckeyes? You know what buckeyes are from a buckeye tree? They're like hard nuts. He said, why don't you get some buckeyes and let's hide and throw them at the cars when they go down the road. And he said, just when they come down, throw them at them and then that'll be fun. So that's what he counseled me to do. Good counsel or bad? What do you think? Well, I took his counsel and advice. And so we're hiding out on top of the hill. The cars were coming down. And we hit the cars with the buckeyes. They make a bang. The drivers look around. They drive on. We thought it was kind of funny. Till one time we were throwing it, the buckeye hit this one car, and it stopped. And this guy got out, and I beat it for the house. And I thought, I'm running for cover. Once you know, the guy got up, he came to the door, he knocked on the door, he told my mother what I had done, and believe me, I got counsel that was completely different. She counseled me another way, and I didn't sit down for a while. So sometimes we get counsel and advice that isn't wonderful, but our God gives us wonderful counsel. We can trust his word. We can trust the counsel and advice that he gives us. And also when he brings people into your life and mine, and you're seeking someone's counsel and advice, make sure that that's a godly person who is giving you counsel based on God's direction. But he is our wonderful counselor. He's also our mighty God, the mighty one, the God who created everything by his power and spoke the worlds into existence is the same God that's in your life right now. He's the same God that rose Jesus from the dead. All that power is in you and me, that very God residing in us through the Holy Spirit. That's just hard to comprehend. And he is our everlasting Father. That word everlasting means that there's no end. And he's our Father. When we lose our Father here on earth, he is our Father that is always there with us. He is the one that we know cares for us and is always there by our side. Our parent, our guardian, our guide, everlasting, never will ever leave us, never leave our side. And he is the Prince of peace, the ruler of peace in our heart. It brings peace in the midst of the stir of life. Coming of Christ brings God to you and me personally. That's something to rejoice in. But the coming of Christ as well brings a perfect kingdom with no end. He goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and rule over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty may accomplish this. Is that what it says? Will accomplish this. There's no doubt that God will do what he said in the coming of Christ. A perfect kingdom with no end. That when Jesus has come, he has established a kingdom that began with his coming spiritually, but will be fulfilled when he comes again and rules on David's throne forever. But a kingdom of justice where he is just and he is righteous. And in the kingdom of God, in his kingdom, all is just. There is no injustice. But he will reign in righteousness, and it is eternal. It has no end. And you and I, when you and I were saved, we became a member, a citizen of that kingdom, and a kingdom that will last forever. And we often think about heaven and about what's waiting for us there and the kingdom of God there. But you know what? We're in the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God is with us here. And the moment we are saved, we are a part of a kingdom that's forever, that can't ever be taken away from us. And in that kingdom, we are to act with justice. In that kingdom, we are to act with righteousness. And we are to live as our king is. And we are to live out the same way. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus gave what was called his longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And basically what that is the code for kingdom living, how we are to live as citizens of his kingdom today and live those kingdom principles out of righteousness and justice, how we treat one another. It's a kingdom that has no end as we follow our King, who is just and is right and is someday going to come and rule literally on this earth. So Christ has come. And he has brought light into our darkness. He has brought joy and abundance, deliverance from captivity, God with us personally, and a perfect kingdom that will never end. And that's the coming of Jesus and what it means to us. Christmas begins and ends with Christ. It's all about him. And today we celebrate and remember that Christ is and has come to us, and we are never the same because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ who has come to us, and that's what we celebrate in Christmas. The Messiah, the Anointed One, has come, and he has brought light into our darkness, the darkness of our sin, of our fear and gloom, the darkness into those times of death when the shadows fall over our life that can cause fear and loneliness and heartache. But you have come to dispel that and to bring the light of your presence into our life. We thank you as well that you have come and brought us joy in abundance, not just a little bit, an abundance that overflows, that magnifies and overflows out of our life, that you have set us free from captivity of sin and the oppression of our enemy. And you have given us freedom in you. You have come to us personally in our life, the Mighty One, our everlasting Father, the one who brings peace when our heart is being torn apart, when our heart is at conflict, when our heart is divided. You bring peace there. And the one, Lord, who is glorious in so many ways. Your counsel can be trusted and reliable, and we can believe you. And Lord, that we are citizens of a kingdom with no end, where righteousness and justice are the qualities and the characteristics of that kingdom, of who you are, our King, and how as citizens of the kingdom you expect us to live as we reflect you, our kingdom, our leader, and our King. And so, Father, thank you for coming to us at Christmas time, but not only that, but every day of our life, because it's a celebration of you and that you reign and rule within our heart forever. And so, Lord, as we look forward to the celebration of this day, Lord, we look forward to even a greater day of celebration when we are with you and your kingdom comes in fulfillment and your kingdom, full kingdom, is realized. Until that time, Lord, may we focus, live each day for you in expectation and in joy and in thanksgiving of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.